Well, I've been praying that God would allow me to speak something that would encourage us all. Boy, it's really loud up here. Just freaking me out. I was thinking about preaching, and I just was kind of impressed with the idea that man, God, you love these people so much. Help me to love the way you love, and to have something to say which would reflect your heart toward them today. I'm really going to just preach about some stuff that's been going on in my heart over the last month or two. Let me pray to start out. Father, we just thank you that you are a strong and mighty tower. And Lord God, we can trust that you will always, always be there. And that, God, you are orchestrating all things according to your great plan. And, Father, even though we often are confused and even perplexed, God, by the things going on around us, Lord, we know that you are good and that you are in control. And we thank you for that, Jesus. I pray that your word would encourage us today, it would strengthen us. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us as individuals, that we would know what you're speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and put that first picture up there. I don't know how many of you saw this picture in the news here in the past few weeks. Maybe you've seen it? So this is part of the Syrian refugee crisis. So this little boy was drowned and washed up on a Turkish beach, fleeing the chaos in Syria. And, you know, it's one of these things that just kind of grips your heart because you recognize how sad it is for something like this to happen anywhere. You can go ahead and take that back down. You know, and when I see that, I think of, you know, the little people I know here in this church. And it just kind of, you know, you think, wow, what if that was one of the children that I know? How devastating that would be. In recent weeks, I found myself just almost overwhelmed by the events going around in the world and even things going on around, you know, nearby. Recently, I was just sitting in worship and just praying, God, what do you want me to do with all this information? What should be my response? First of all, it's important to remember, and God has reminded me, that I'm not God and neither are any of you, and that's a good thing. God knows we don't have infinite capacity to understand, infinite capacity to act. God doesn't expect us to deal with all of it. The second thing we need to remember is that we're all interconnected. The whole world is interconnected. When we act in one area, I believe that there is an impact that ripples out from us. And in some ways, all things are connected, such that when we do good things, it may affect our immediate area, but I think it has a bigger impact than that even. Likewise, on the other side, if we live a life that is self-absorbed and pursuing our own goals and our own pleasures, that has an effect too on a negative side. We also need to remember that every hurt matters. So while we may not be able to do something for someone on the other side of the world who's really going through a hard time right now, we can do something for those who are nearby us. We can also support organizations that can help those. You know, I'm a big fan of Samaritan's Purse. I just think it's a tremendous organization, and they really do a lot of good all around the world. We can also live a life that opens up opportunities so that we put ourselves in a position when those things come up that we have an opportunity to act, we can do it. And that really comes from a life that's structured to live, again, not just pursuing our own goals and aims, but a life that's looking for what God can do through us and in us. Last weekend, we were up in Erie, Pennsylvania. We were at a banquet, fundraising banquet for the Women's Care Center up there. It's kind of like the Alliance Pregnancy Center. And a woman gave a testimony about how she had been devastated by having an abortion in her teenage years. And here, this woman was 42 years old, but had, you know, for a long time just been devastated in her life because of that choice to have an abortion. Jesus has redeemed her, though. And now she sees that she can have an impact by telling her story and by helping others to know that this is a decision that you don't want to make, and try to help people avoid that pit that she had fallen into. So I want to encourage us today. I want to put courage into us. And really only God can do that. I'm hoping He'll do that. But I want to have the idea that we need every heart, every head, every hand working together so we can touch every hurt. So we put that up there. I say every head because we need to think about things biblically. We need to think about things according to God's word and with a mindset that understands things from God's perspective. If we don't, we're going to get off track. We need every heart. You know, Jesus wants to captivate every heart. He wants to know you and for you to know Him. You, each one, intimately, so that He can work in you and through you, and that others might know Him too. And we need every hand. You know, there's so much in a broken world that needs help. And we need to be moved together to make a difference. So as I prayed through, some of these issues, and I was in my daily Bible reading, and I don't want to sound like I'm, really, super amazing with that. I sometimes miss my daily Bible reading. But I want to encourage you guys, it is so good to do that, to continually feed yourself with the Word of God, because God will bring things to your mind and to your attention, just when you need Him. So when I was in my daily Bible reading, I came across a familiar verse, and it's in Micah chapter 6. So if you can turn your Bibles with me to Micah chapter 6. So Micah was a prophet that was contemporary with Isaiah the prophet. And he prophesied in Israel and Judah prior to the first exile. Micah lays out in great detail the wickedness, the sin of Israel. You know, you guys, you're dishonest. You're faithless. You are turning your backs on God. You're idolaters. But in the midst of this, he also prophesied about the coming Messiah and the restoration. If you remember your Christmas story, it's in Micah where it says that this new ruler, who is Jesus, would come out of Bethlehem. So in Micah chapter 6, verse 6, he kind of poses a question, like he's laying out all this stuff for the people, and he poses a question, what the people are going to respond. He says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So in response to this indictment, Micah plants this question, and notice what doesn't count in response. He's saying, what shall I do? Shall I give burnt offerings? And while this is something that was prescribed by God, the Old Testament law gave this whole system of burnt offerings and sacrifices to atone for sin as a temporary means of dealing with sin. But yet that was never God's heart, was that was the end. That's not really what He was after. It mentions 10,000 rivers of oil, which I think speaks to, the response of the wealthy. To have oil was a sign of prosperity. And again, this is probably speaking of olive oil more so than like crude oil. But in today's economy, oil means riches, right? Go down to, some of the areas that have benefited from the fracking revolution. You got farmers who are suddenly millionaires, which didn't have any on my land. I was hoping, but it didn't work out that way. But you can't buy salvation. You can't buy God's favor. It just doesn't work that way. He talks about giving my firstborn for my transgression. Now, in one sense, this might be a foreshadowing of what God did for us, giving his son for our sin. But on the other side, again, think about the culture that they lived in. That was something they did, was they sacrificed their children to their gods. And in some ways in our country, we sacrifice our children to our gods of pleasure, of convenience. And think about how wicked that is to think that, well, I need to atone for my sin, so I'm going to offer my firstborn to atone for my sin. I mean, that's really evil when you think about it. So Micah answers his own question. And I love this. And the reason why I'm drawn to this, I think, is because I'm a simple-minded person, and this is a simple answer. Micah answers and says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So let's talk about this. We'll break this down a little bit. First of all, it says act justly. Basically, it just means do what is right. So, I mean, there's a big aspect in this that's just in your everyday life, you're not stealing. You're not being dishonest. You know, you go to work and you give a good day's work. You don't lie. Okay, you do the things that are just right. But I think it goes beyond that as well. And in Luke chapter 4, this is a passage out of Isaiah that Jesus quoted, really kind of his mission statement. He says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So this freedom that he speaks of, I think, both has physical and spiritual elements to it. One of my favorite characters in history is William Wilberforce. And if you don't know him, he was a member of Parliament in England in the 1800s and fought tirelessly to end the slave trade. And toward the end of his life, actually saw that was abolished. But he was someone that understood that if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I can't allow injustice to go on and not say anything about it. And he stood and he fought. And there's a movie, Amazing Grace, was out a few years ago. It's one of my all-time favorite movies. If you haven't seen it, go to Redbox, go to wherever, get it, check it out, because it'll inspire you. But there's also another form of bondage, which is the bondage to sin. And it's something that we see people all around us in. And I'm going to take a little step aside, which may seem like a bit of a diversion, but I want to talk about an issue that's big in our time right now. And if you're ever on social media, you see people putting this stuff in your face. And it's the whole issue of gay marriage and homosexuality. Now, sin is sin. So whether you are involved in one sin or another, it's still sin. Whether it's, fornication, whether it's adultery, whether it's homosexuality. But the homosexual issue seems to be really strong right now because it's an identity issue. People want to say, this is who I am, and you can't mess with who I am. And the whole thing is, well, if some this person loves that person, why should we say anything about it? Who's got the right to say that that's wrong? And I'm not here to condemn this or anything, and if you struggle in this area of same-sex attraction, all it means is that you're a sinner who needs to come to Jesus for help. I struggle with sin in my life. I've been saved longer than I can remember. And you know what? I still have struggles that are deep in my soul. But I deal with it by constantly dying to myself and living for Christ. So God's word is clear on this. And that's the big argument now is, it's all, you guys are misinterpreting the Bible. The Bible really doesn't say anything about homosexuality. It really is talking about, abuse, or it's talking about relationships that aren't equal. And there's all kinds of crazy stuff trying to argue away the clear passages in Scripture against homosexuality. What makes me so angry or sad both angry and sad, is that the church is just bowing down to the culture and giving accommodation to this because we don't want to upset anybody. We want people to be happy, and we want people to not stop coming to our church so that we can, you know, just be happy together. And it's like, it doesn't matter if the Word of God offends, it needs to offend. If the Word of God hurts, it needs to hurt. Because if we don't accept that hurt, we don't repent. We don't turn around, and then we find freedom when we repent. So this is my point here, is if we want to be people who are making a difference in this world, we can't be afraid to be on the side that is offending. Even when it hurts, even when the whole world is saying, no, you can't say that anymore, if it's true, it's true. And the truth will win out. People want to say that, well, the Bible doesn't specifically address this, you know, and Jesus never really said anything about it. He said a lot about marriage. And if you go from the beginning in Genesis to the end in Revelation, marriage is upheld as honorable. Marriage is held up as excellent. It even, you know, goes as far as to say the marriage bed is honorable. These are things that God says, it's good, this is my design, enjoy it. The culture wants to say, no, they didn't really mean that. So what I'm saying is, if we want to be people that act justly, we have to stand for the truth even when our culture wants us to shut up and go away. Why? Because sin is oppression. Sin is tyranny. Sin is bondage. If we simply turn a blind eye and say it sin isn't sin, we're just encouraging people to live in bondage. We're just encouraging people to not find escape. You know, talked about in that Luke passage about the year of the Lord's favor. We're here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. God wants everyone to come into freedom. His love wants to set us free from that bondage of sin. And it's not loving to let people live in sin without offering them the way out. So again, it's not a message of condemnation. And the church shouldn't be saying, you know, you're the worst people ever, you're all going to hell. The answer is, you are all going to hell if you don't turn to Jesus, and that's just the way we're all born. And it's a sad message, and that's why the message of Jesus is good news. Because he came to set the captives free. He came to bring repentance, to bring restoration through his blood. I also want to say a little bit about our political situation. Try not to say too much on this. Get me going. I can go for hours. But, you know, I'll be honest. As someone who, you know, I consider myself a conservative and someone who has been interested in politics for a long time, I've been so much in a place of just wanting to just give up. You know, just total resignation. Like, it doesn't matter whether I vote or not. I still do vote, but there's been times it's like, you know, you kind of do this one, you know. But we can't let ourselves, in this country, with the opportunities we have, we can't let ourselves disengage from the situation in politics. And I want to say something that's exciting to me, is there's actually candidates this year that I like. I mean, I can't believe it. I think it's the first time I felt this way since I was in college. Which, my first time I got to vote, I voted for Ronald Reagan. Google him, okay? Okay, enough about that. So, what I'm saying is, stay engaged. Don't give up, okay? Because we might have opportunities to still act in a way that can make a difference in this country. And we don't want to miss those opportunities when they come up. Okay, so we must do right with the leaders we support and elect, with the truth that we live by and preach by, and in everything we do in life. It has an impact. Second point, love mercy. So it says, you act justly, we love mercy. Mercy is kind or forgiving treatment of someone who could be treated harshly. Now, I love mercy, especially when it's coming my way, right? Because I want you to be merciful with me, because I'm not perfect. You know, and I know that's hard for some of you to... No, I mean, reality is, you know, we all want mercy coming our way. And fortunately, Lamentations 3:22, which I always love that one of my most favorite verses, one of the most encouraging verses, I think, in the Bible is in Lamentations. Thank God has a sense of humor. I don't know. But it says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I love that. Your mercies are new every morning. And like so many mornings I wake up and, you know, I'll go out on our back patio on a day like today and you see that dew all over the grass. And you say, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. It's so good. But what about our mercies toward others? This is where the ouch factor comes in my life. I mean, I've at times been in situations where my mercies, they're all consumed. I don't have any more. I think of something that I hear, but, you know, my cup of caring is empty. But you know what? God wants us to be like him. He calls us to be like him. And at this point, all I can do is just, Father, help me to have that kind of mercy, that kind of compassion that doesn't run out. And let us look for opportunities to show that mercy to others. The third part of it says to walk humbly with your God. So we act justly, we do right, we love mercy, so we live with a compassionate heart. But what does it mean to walk humbly with your God? You know, first of all, I think of Enoch in the Bible. One of those rare, you know, names that gets in there, and there's so little information about him because he lived so long ago. But, man, it's kind of crazy. Genesis 5:24 says, Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. Hebrews 11:5 puts a little more into this. It says that by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commanded as one who pleased God. This is kind of cool, you know? So I just have this picture of this man who was righteous and just loved to please God. And one day, he's walking with God and God says, come on up here. It's time for you just to move on to the next level. There he goes. You know, just like Elijah, you know? Straight to heaven, never died. You know, what a cool way to go. But we see from this the idea that walking with God means you're living a life that's pleasing to God. That you're pleasing God in what you do. The second thing, I think walking implies activity. So if we're walking, you know, sometimes we're walking for exercise or we're walking to get from one place to another. You know, in the beginning of Micah in verse 6, it talks about bowing down before the Lord. It's like there's a part of our worship that is that, but there's also more to that. There's an activity involved, and walking with God implies that activity. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 35, in everything I did, I showed that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. This kind of what? Hard work. Bummer. I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words that the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So there is hard work involved. If we're going to serve God and live a life pleasing to him, there's times when it's just going to be hard work. You know, you're helping somebody move. It's hard work. You're working with someone, you know, trying to help them get their finances straight. That can be hard work. You're trying to help someone who's struggling with an addiction. That can be really hard work. That can take a long time and a lot of patience. But with this kind of hard work, we must help the weak because it's more blessed to give than receive. Walking also implies progress. So again, you know, usually you're walking, you're going from one place to another. You're not staying in the same place, but you're growing. You're becoming more knowledgeable, more good. Colossians 1:10 says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So sometimes hard work is hard, and it wears us out, and it can make us weak. But we have to understand that when we're weak, that's when God is strong. And I think that idea of walking humbly with God is that idea that we recognize that we need to rely upon His strength, that our strength is never enough, that we constantly need to go to Him and ask Him for His strength to work through us daily. The next thing, walking implies consistency. So, Galatians 6:9, it says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as long as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of faith." So, this is where the all hands things come in, you know? And especially, you know, want to appeal to the younger members of our congregation. You know, it's awesome that, you know, I'll just give a little history here. When we first started coming to this church 25 years ago, Kirk was one of the oldest people here, it seemed like. You know, it kind of topped out at...
You, still true today.
Not quite, but... So you would have been 40...
25 years ago?
Yeah. I'm 35. 35, right. Sorry. Did, I don't have a calculator, sorry. So, you know... Anyway, the church was young. And it seemed like we didn't have a good mix. Now I love the fact that we've got a much broader mix of people in here. You know, younger, older, people in between. And I love the fact that there's so many young men stepping up into leadership. That's a great thing. And I just want to encourage you young people, man, don't sit back and watch the old people do their thing, okay? I mean, yeah, Kirk's a great preacher. Bill's awesome giving prophecies, you know. Rayo's a great teacher. Great job with his studies and things like that. Man, I want every one of you young people to say, you know what? I want to be a part of that. I want to run faster than them because I'm younger than them. I want to go to that moving party and not let that old guy pick up the heavy stuff. I'm going to pick it up instead. I really want that one to sink in. We need the young people. If we're going to be strong, we need the young people to be strong. Because we're not wanting this just to be, you know, something we do for a little while. We want this to be the church. And the church is God's eternal plan. It's so awesome to think about that God didn't just set up something for temporary. He said, "I will establish my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Isn't that cool? And this is what my point here with part of this is, we need all these hands together to make the church strong. Because when the church is strong, the culture is strong. And even though the culture right now is saying, "We don't want to listen to you," if we do what we're supposed to do, it'll come back around. Because the witness of the church is the witness of truth. And truth always wins out. You look at the cycles of history, the truth always comes back out. And so we just got to stay with it. We got to not give up. Now I want to talk about walking humbly. So it says we walk humbly with our God. Humility is not always a characteristic that is honored in our culture. Let me ask you a question. Can a great person be humble? I would even say that a great person has to be humble. Humility, I think, is a characteristic that makes a person able to become great because they have a proper estimation of who they are. They know both their strengths and their weaknesses. America, I believe, was founded upon humility. One of my favorite characters in history, American history, is George Washington. One of the things about George Washington, he understood both the fact that men, because they're created in God's image, have great potential. And they're made for something much higher than just tyranny and slavery. But he also understood the fallen nature of man, and that man tends to screw things up. Women too. Okay. Left to ourselves, you know, we just become selfish, self-destructive, and it just can be bad. So anyway, there was two times in the career of George Washington when he could have become either the military dictator of America or the king of America. He had that power. He had that opportunity. The people loved him like no other. You know, there was not opposition to him becoming their full-time leader. But yet he understood, you know what, this American experiment is based on the idea of the rule of law, that we have a constitution that governs our things, not individuals. It's about law. It's about having a basis that has checks and balances. So he was such a great man because he had the humility to understand, this is bigger than me. This American experiment is bigger than me. Therefore, my term as president is up. I'm going back to Mount Vernon. I'm going to ride my horses and do my farming. And the next person's got to step in. So humility, it's a characteristic of greatness. So let's talk briefly about humility. We need to walk with humility towards the truth. And I kind of already touched on this. But unless we submit our minds to what God's word says, we'll go our own way. We'll reinterpret the Bible to make it say what we think. And this is the point I think it comes down to is, do we believe that God was big enough that what was recorded in his word and what has been transmitted down to us has in it what God says, that this is what God wanted to say? And that's what it really comes down to. When people try to reinterpret this and say, it really doesn't say that homosexuality is wrong. It really doesn't say that Jesus is the only way. It really doesn't say that you can't have a second chance to go to heaven after you die. All you're saying is God didn't get it right. That his word is corrupted because God wasn't big enough to take care of it. Therefore, I'll help him out and I'll reinterpret it so the world can be saved from God's mistakes. I mean, that's the arrogance of this day and age. And the American church, a large segment of it, has bought into this lie that God was not able to protect his word. And all it does is open up that then it's just one man's interpretation against another. And we need to be bold and strong and humble enough to say, I believe God is able to take care of his word. And I believe that when he said it, that's what he meant to say. And so I'm not going to try and reinterpret it to say what I wanted to say. I'm going to conform my life to what he's said. All right, we need to walk also with humility about ourselves. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in according with the measure of faith God has given you. You know, I think it's cool that when we have a proper view of ourselves, we know, number one, there's nothing below me. You know, I can't say, well, I'm not going to do that because that's beneath me. Okay? I'm not going to clean the toilet. That's beneath me. Why? There's nothing, right? Because if I understand that ultimately I'm a servant, then there's nothing beneath me. But the other side of that, too, is when we have a proper estimation of ourselves, we understand that we are under the authority of God, and therefore if God says, hey, I want you to go and run for president, that you can do it. You know, and I'm not going to get political here, but I'll just say, I love it that there are Christian men running for president this year that I sincerely think they're in it for the right reasons, which, again, I think is awesome. I don't know if they're going to win or not, but I think it's awesome that there seems to be men who feel called to run for president, and they're not ashamed of their faith. This is a good thing. And that's proper humility. When we understand, I'm under authority. If God wants me to do something, he'll enable me to do it. And it also says, if God wants me to clean the toilet, I'll clean the toilet, and it's going to shine, baby. I'll just say this too. You know, we need to have humility toward those in lowly positions. You know, sometimes you might be in a place of success. Remember, you know, the person that's not maybe as successful in the world's eyes as you think. You know, how you treat a waiter or waitress says a lot about who you are. And then humility towards sinners. So this is where I think it can be really hard. When we've lived a life, you know, and we're serving God, and we look at things that are going on in the world, and sometimes sinners can be so obnoxious. You know, especially when they just want to push their ideas down our throats and say, you got to accept this as right. And it makes me angry. But you know what? The other side of me, I got to say, they just need Jesus. They just need to be redeemed. They don't know any better. They're lost. And so while we can become angry at sin, and we should, you know what? God is angry at sin. It talks a lot about his wrath in this book. And if you don't believe it, read Romans chapter 1. But guess what? God balances his wrath with his mercy. And he says, there's judgment coming on sin, people. I'm going to have to judge this because it's opposite of my nature. It can't go on forever. And I'm a just God. It's got to be dealt with. But I love you. And so I'm giving you the opportunity to come to Jesus, to have that chance of repentance, to be redeemed, to be made new, to have your mind renewed so you can walk in purity. And we need to have that same heart, that we never look at someone as being just, you know, hell-bound and good riddance. Our heart should be, oh, God, please help me to have something for that person, to be able to show love in the midst of this. Truth and love have to go together. Okay, just one final thing here. Let's look at some verses. Go ahead, the next slide there. So pick a path, okay? You got your choice here. On the one side says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. The other side, with humility comes wisdom. Well, that sounds better. Okay, next one. A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. So if you really want to be in a place of honor and not in a lowly place, you need to be a lowly person, a lowly spirit, a humble spirit. Okay, next one. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We all know that verse, like to quote it a lot. The opposite of that, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Who doesn't want those three things in their life, right? I'd love to have wealth, honor, and life. That sounds great. Give me that. Okay, humility and fear of the Lord is how you get there. It's simple, right? I mean, when you put them side by side, it's like, oh, okay, now I understand. Pride only breeds quarrels. Wisdom is found in those who take advice. Last one there. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The times we live in now, they're full of trouble. I mean, it's probably less than trouble of other generations. You know, I think of the World War II generation certainly went through incredible things. Other places in the world certainly are having more trouble than we're having in this country. But yet, in my lifetime, this is, I think, the most troubled time I've ever seen, both here and around the world. We need to have everyone, you know, all of us, need to have a biblical mindset, which means we've got to have the Word of God dwelling in our hearts and in our minds. We've got to have our hearts full of compassion. And when you find yourself running dry, when you find yourself not wanting to be a compassionate person anymore, when you find yourself, I'm so tired of helping people because they just never stop. There's always someone else. You just need to go to God and say, Lord, fill me back up. Fill me back up with your love and compassion. Don't grow weary in doing well. A broken world needs lots of help. We need to boldly speak the truth in love to proclaim freedom for the captives. We need to spend ourselves to help those, you know, those in addictions, those in broken families, those who just don't know where their way because they're not in Christ. We need to help them find their way to Christ. God is asking us, as the church, to be a people that he can count on, to be a people that can stand up, and whatever situation comes in front of us, in our circle, in our sphere of influence, those situations come up, we're ready. We can respond. We can do things to help that situation. It takes courage. It takes strength and endurance. And all those things can only come from God. The final thing I want to say about this verse in Micah 6:8, you can go ahead and go to the last slide there. It says, act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And you know, it's not enough to be a part of a good church. It's not enough to be a part of a Christian family. God wants you to have a relationship with him. Each one of you. Each one is important. So it's like, Gordon, God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to know him. He wants to know you intimately. Robin, God wants to know you. Chris, God wants to know you. God wants to walk you humbly with him. It's not just a generic thing. It's not a group thing. I mean, it is. When we all are together, there's great strength. But it's got to start with humbly walking with your God. And so I just want to encourage us all today that when you see these crazy things going on in this world and we don't know how to respond, bring it back to the simple thing. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. His mercies are new every morning. And we can just continue to walk in that, knowing that God, he's got it in control. He's God. We can trust him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you do care about all these situations, Lord. I don't know how, God, honestly, I don't know how your heart can handle seeing all the hurt in the world at one time. But Lord, you do call your church. You've established your church, Lord, to be the remedy for this world, Lord God, that we would be your hands and feet, that we would be the ones who would take the truth that you have spoken, that we would preach it boldly. Lord, that we wouldn't turn aside to the right or the left, God, and give up or just build a tower for ourselves to leave the world out, Lord God. But you call us to be a part of this world. Like salt spread out of a salt shaker into the world. In all of our diverse places, God, in schools, in businesses, in factories, in offices, God, you've put people in those places to be your hands and your feet and your mouth. Lord, that we would speak the truth in love, that we would act justly, that we would show compassion and mercy, Lord God. Father, I just pray that you would move in us. Father, just stir us up, fill us up. God, we know you're so good, and we just want others to know the goodness that is available there in your word, in your love, God, through your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to never run dry. And God, we just pray that you would use us, use your church to be a light in this world, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.